Man, we've been walking through these what we call Christian cliches and looking at the damage that they've done and the bad theology that they bring us. And we've really looked at Pastor Mike. I mean, phenomenal sermon last week, Pastor Mike. You did a great job on Follow Your Heart. And we looked at when God closes a door, He opens a window. And we looked at how that's not scriptural at all. Today, we're really going to be looking at this cliche that says that God won't give you more than you can handle. Man, what a load, right? Man, that is not biblical at all. And so before we get started, we're going to have a testimony from Missy. And Missy, you might not know her. You can come on up. Missy didn't like volunteer this. She wasn't like super excited about this. But Missy has been through a lot. And we're looking at this idea that God won't give you more than you can handle is the cliche. And today we're really looking at sometimes life is going to give you more than you can handle, but God. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Do you want me to stand up here with you? Do you want your sister to? She's filming. Okay, you got this. You got my wife. If you break down, my wife will be here to rush you. All right, I'll stand here with you.
Good morning. I am here. God has given me a lot the last couple of years, and my testimony starts. It was fall of 2021. It was homecoming. My son had been crowned homecoming king. He's like, Mom, can we have some friends over? I said, absolutely. We stay up. The core group of friends stay the night, and I hear this ruckus going on. I get up, and there's a little tussle going on, and one of the kids got a black eye, and everything. He's like, Waylon's like, Mom, it's fine. We gave him some ice. He's good to go. So I went back to bed, sitting on my front porch, drinking my coffee, and this kid has his sunglasses on because he doesn't want me to see his black eye, doesn't want me to be mad at him, gives me a hug. He leaves. A couple days later, it video leaked of the incident, and then social media got a hold of it, and a couple days later, this kid was almost died in my house. He was beaten to a pulp. Of course, none of that was true, but social media is how it proclaimed that, and it was terrible. We had death threats. Waylon had death threats, and the head coach had it was the most horrible thing, and I lost. So many people were rude about it. But we healed. I kept my mouth shut. It was really hard not for me to get up there and say, hey, none of this happened. Y'all are not listening. But I didn't, and it worked out because it all worked out in the end. Everything was okay. For that, it just was hard, and I prayed to God. I'm like, God, help me through this. April of 23, same son. He's now playing football at SBU. Brad and I are using his iPad to get him an apartment. Then all this paperwork and this text message comes up and says, I'm not feeling well. Good night. I love you. And I was like, oh, what is that? And that was found out that evening that my husband of 32 years was cheating on me. And for 2 years at that. So I was devastated. We tried to work it out. Went to counseling. He moved in, moved out, moved in, moved out, did all the things. And then January of 24, he called and to say goodnight. And I could tell something was different. I was like, well, maybe I was thinking that we were doing so good that he was going to like, Missy, can I move back in? And just the opposite. He said, I want to be with this gal and I want a divorce. So I was devastated at 51. I'm starting all over again. But God, I hadn't been going to church at all because we moved and blah, blah, blah. But I was like, I got to go to church. And I started going to church. I got really, really close to God then. I didn't eat. I didn't sleep. It was a horrible, horrible, horrible journey. But God gave me the strength to get through it. And slowly but surely, I did. And then, so I was officially divorced in June. And that same month, my sweet Great Dane, my buddy for 10 years, passed away. So I had to deal with that. And then in August, my sweet dad went in for a hernia surgery. And when they went in there, he was 83. They tore his spleen. And they ended up having to remove his spleen 12 days later. He passed away and went to heaven. So I lost my precious dad September the 8th. That was extremely hard for us. Like, what in the world are we going to do without daddy? My mom and him have been married 58 years. But it was good, and we all loved Jesus, and he was in such a great place that we couldn't be sad about it. So I'm just trudging along through the rest of the year. January 25, I go and do my yearly mammogram, and they call and it's like, we see something we don't really like. And then I was like, can you come back and do another image? I said, sure thing. Went back, and they called me back and said, we really like to do a biopsy of this. So I went in and did a biopsy, and then my twin sister and her daughter, my daughter, my older sister and her daughter, we all were in Disney World, the happiest place on earth. I got the phone call saying I actually had breast cancer. I was like, whoa, because I'm healthy as a horse and don't have breast cancer in my family. So I March 10th, I had a double mastectomy, and they did all the things. And then Mimi took me back to my doctor's appointment and got some more discouraging news. They didn't get all my cancer. So she's like, I'm going to go in and scrape it all. And so March 31st, I had a second surgery to get all my cancer gone. And praise the Lord, they got all the cancer. I didn't have to do chemo. I didn't have to do radiation. This past Monday, I started my reconstruction surgery, June 30th. They went in and did my tissue expanders. And I'm standing up here with not two, but four drain tubes, which I absolutely love. But it helps the process. So, so just through all this, God has been amazing. And just kind of another funny story. April 15-ish, my car broke down on the side of the road and had it towed to Jerry's. And I get a call. I'm at the oncologist, and she calls me and says, your engine blew up on your Escalade. I'm like, what? I'm like, okay, tell me what happened. Everybody's going to say, Missy, what did you do to your car? It happens more in the 23s, but 21, my engine blew up. Jerry still has it, and while it was there, it got hail damage. And my great neighbor, though, did get me a rent car, which was very hard to get from Jerry. So I am driving a rent car, which is good. So through all this, it's just been a crazy road for me. It's been super hard, but God has been with me every step of the way. People ask me, Missy, how are you so positive? And I say, God has given me the strength. He's given me a piece about my divorce, about my dad dying, about my breast cancer, because I'm cancer-free. So it has been a crazy journey, but I am... One thing, it definitely made me closer to God. We are like BFFs. We talk all the time. And he just seriously gives me a peace that only he can give me. So does he give you more than you can handle? I kind of think so. But God can. It has been with me every step of the way. So
absolutely. Amen. Thank you for sharing. Thank you. Thank you. Gosh. I mean, one of those things would have been devastating. 13 of those things is like, but that's what, like, we have this idea that God won't give us more than we can handle. And you're like, so when something, it piles on and piles on and piles on, then we begin to go, well, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe this is because I deserve this. Or maybe, man, you know, this cliche goes into lots of other ones. You know, one that kind of goes along with this is just like this. God gives his strongest battles to his strongest warriors. You're like, man, I didn't know I was that strong. Thank you, Lord. But it's this idea that he's gonna give you more. He won't give you more than you can handle. But honestly, how many people have felt like, man, I've been there. Like I'm tired, I'm worn out, not like I just need to lay down and take a nap type of thing, but like I'm maxed out, and like Missy shared, but I can just go, I can look across the crowd and I can go, yeah, 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 yeah. Like we can all go, wait a minute, I've had more than I can handle on more than one occasion. So what does this mean that God won't give me more than I can handle? God has never asked you to be strong enough. He just asks you to trust him. And when we reach the end of what we can handle, he's already there. The main idea today, this is going to be a fun one, and you guys, probably, especially with the kiddos in here, will probably never forget this main idea. Life is sometimes more than you can handle. Life, sometimes life is more than we can handle. Do we have the main idea? Is it up here? Let's see. Sometimes life is more than we can handle, but God. I hope Kelly spell checked all of these main ideas, but God's. But God is going to be all throughout this sermon. And so if there's a misspelling, that one's on Kelly. And kiddos, you will remember this sermon. Sometimes life is more than you can handle, but God. We all hit our limits. It might be a medical diagnosis. It might be the grief of losing someone you love. It might be anxiety that just won't go away. Or maybe it's the weight of the responsibilities that are crushing you. We all have moments where we feel like we just want to tap out and we just want to say, I can't handle it anymore. Like, this is all that I have. Have you ever seen those guys that spin the plates? I think the first record holder was on the Ed Sullivan Show in 1969, and he spun 18 plates, right? You put it on a stick, you spin it, and you run over there, put another one and spin, and get 18 going all at one time. You're like, man, that's incredible. In 1996, the world record was broken from 18 to 108. This guy spun 118 plates all around. How many plates are you spinning right now? How many things are you running over here? I got to do this and I got to do that. And oh, here's another thing that's weighing down on me. And you're running around in your own strength because it says that God won't give you more than you can handle. And you're like, okay, I guess I can handle all of this and I'll do all of this all on my own. You see, because this cliche says God won't give you more than you can handle. What we see a lot of times in these cliches is the main character is me. God won't give me more than I can handle. And today's main idea is this, that sometimes life is more than you can handle. But God. You see, we've looked at this and honestly, this one at least comes out of scripture. We've looked at other cliches and we saw where they came out of Greek literature or Sound of Music or other places. But this one is at least out of scripture, sort of twisted a little bit. But look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The same guy who writes what we're going to read in a little bit that gets twisted and misinterpreted, misapplied, writes the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. This is Paul writing. He says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." We were completely overwhelmed, far beyond our ability, beyond our strength, more than we could handle, despaired of life itself, felt like a death sentence. So the same guy that writes this is the same guy that they twist the scripture here in just a minute, and we'll see that. He says, we were done. Like, we couldn't, more than we could endure. Like, the wording that he uses in the Greek is like this extravagant, extraordinary language. It's where the root word from this word is where we get our word hyperbole. To just mean like this extreme outlier of a condition. And he says, we were all of these things, overwhelmed, beyond our ability, beyond our strength, more than we could handle, despaired of life itself, felt like the life sentence. And yet, but God. And that's the whole message of the gospel in a single phrase. That's the moment when our human limitations meet God's divine intervention. You're not meant to handle everything on your own. You're meant to rely on the one who handles it all. You see, we have to learn to become a people who don't try to power through, fake a smile, and act like everything's fine, but people who admit, I'm in over my head, but God is with me. There's something about us that we don't want people to see what's really going on. Hey, how are you doing? I'm doing great. Even though the whole world is falling around down behind us, We want to put this act on that everything's okay because we don't want to seem like we can't handle it. Because we've been told over and over that God won't give you more than you can handle. And so if I'm not handling something, then obviously it's something that I'm doing wrong or something that I deserve because God, he's not going to give me more than I can handle. And so there's this idea that we have to be fake with people. Smile and, you know, fake it till you make it type of thing. And we have to muster through so that people don't think that there's something wrong with us or that we can't handle something. If you trace this phrase, but God, all throughout Scripture, it shows up at the lowest points in humanist history. Like when things looked the worst, you have all these things, and then you'll see this phrase, but God. It's the divine interruption. You see, the enemy wants you to believe that your breaking point is the end of the story. But God says, this is where I begin. You see, God's answer isn't always to remove the problem, but it's to speak grace into it. If you're feeling like this season of life is more than you can handle, maybe it is. Maybe that's not a sign of failure, but maybe it's an invitation to discover the sufficiency of grace. He will never leave us to carry it alone. He's not waiting for you to tough it out. He's inviting you to let him carry what you can't. In a world that celebrates self-reliance, Jesus invites us to spirit dependence. You see, that's what Paul discovered, and that's what the Psalms declare. That's what the resurrection proves, that we were crushed, but God. We were failing, but God. We were overwhelmed, but God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses. Dead in our sins and our trespasses. Anybody want to guess what the next two words are? But God, who is rich in mercy, brings us to life through Christ. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. All throughout Scripture, you see the lowest point of human history, and then you see these two beautiful words, but God. So if you feel like you're at the end of yourself or that life has handed you more than you can carry, don't panic. Don't hide. Don't fake a smile and call it faith. He's not asking you to be enough. He's showing you that he already is. Sometimes life is more than we can handle, but God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 10, verse 13. Look at this. This is where the cliche comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is the verse that has launched 1,000 coffee mugs. You ready? No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. So that's a great verse. Awesome verse. It does not say that God will give you more than you can handle. It says that when you are tempted beyond what you can bear, then you will find a way out. He will provide a way out. What we confuse is this idea of temptation other than just life itself. It says that he will not tempt you more than you can bear. And that's where they twist it and they assume that that means that life will not be more than you can bear. But the truth is that this word means temptation. When you look at it in context, Paul is warning these people that, hey, don't be like Israel in the past, right? That Israel in the past, you know, now we're the new church, the Gentiles. But he says, in the past, Israel fell to grumbling, to idolatry, to complaining, sexual immorality. And he's saying, don't go the way of that. Because when you're tempted, God won't give you more than you can bear, and there's always a way out. You see, in context, this is talking about temptation, not about grief and loss and the things of life itself. This isn't talking about the burdens of life. This verse promises that when you're facing temptation, you'll never be abandoned without a choice, and that God provides a freedom in every moment of temptation. But life and all of its messiness and suffering won't overwhelm you. That's not biblical. That's not even honest. And ironically, when people think they're supposed to be able to handle everything, they start to feel like failures when they can't. This is why this matters, why this sermon series matters, because cliches like this don't just misrepresent God. They put pressure on people like me, people like you, to be strong enough when what they really need is to lean into someone that's stronger. This cliche of God won't give you more than you can handle puts all the pressure on me to muster through, to find the strength within myself. To go at it, and it isolates us because we feel like we can't let anybody else in, because if anybody else sees our struggle, then they're going to think less of us. So this idea that God won't give you more than you can handle, it misrepresents God, and it puts all the pressure on me instead of Jesus, who's already paid for it all. He's not asking you to carry anything because he's already carried it. He said, come to me in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary, who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll put my yoke upon you, and it's easy and it's light. You see, Jesus isn't saying, come to me and you can muster through. You can be relying on yourself, just strapping on and go and you can do it. No, he says, come to me and put on my yoke and my burden because they're easy and they're light. You look at the life of Joseph. I mean, if anyone had a reason to feel like he had been given more than he can handle, it would be Joseph, right? Y'all know the story of him. He starts out as the golden child, his father's favorite. I can sympathize with him right there. I know what that feels like. He's got the dream coat, literal dreams from God, and a future that seems like it's on the fast track to power, to influence, to success. But then it all unravels quickly. His brothers, older brothers, hate him. Not just like roll their eyes at him, hate him. Like throw him in a pit, leave him to be dead, sell him off into slavery, send him into Egypt to where Joseph is alone. He's a foreigner. He's been abandoned. And finally, things start to look up. He's made his way up into Potiphar's house. And then he's falsely accused, thrown into prison. No trial, no justice, nothing. And this is Joseph, like, hey, the Lord's not going to give you more than you can handle. And he's already been sold, you know, abandoned by his family, thrown into a pit, turned into a slave, falsely accused, thrown back into prison. He's a foreigner, has no rights, nothing, no trial. But yet the whole time God was with him. If you read in Genesis chapter 39, pretty much has all these things where it talks about Joseph's life. And over, you'll see the Lord was with Joseph. He gets put in prison, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph over and over and over. The Lord was with him. It's not just this idea of a physical presence, but it implies intimate fellowship. The Lord was with Joseph, not just as a bystander and watching Joseph suffer, but he was actively there with him, shaping him for what was coming next. You see that when we go through hard times, when trials, when life seems to overwhelm us, and it's this idea that God won't give us more than we can handle. No, the main idea is that sometimes life will give us more than we can handle, but God. And in Joseph, we see, but God was with him, not just there as an observer and watching things as they play out, but he was there intimately with him, in fellowship with him, shaping him for what was going to be next. And then you get to the end of Genesis chapter 50. Joseph has all, he's ascended all the way up into number 2 of command in Egypt, and the Lord has given him a vision and a mission to be able to do all these things to save lives. And the very brothers that sold him into slavery, they come to him. They don't know it's him. They come to him because they need food. And Joseph, this is perfect opportunity for revenge, perfect opportunity to say, I told you so, perfect opportunity to have them in prison, perfect opportunity to do whatever he wanted. He was number two in command. He could have, whatever he would have said, they would have done. And this was Joseph's perfect opportunity. And his response is this, that what you planned for evil, what you meant for evil, what you intended for evil, the Lord meant for good. The Lord planned for good so that it would bring about this result, the saving of many lives. All throughout, we see all Joseph had to endure. And over, all throughout this story, you see this idea that the Lord was with him. No matter what season you're going through, the trial, the hardship, God is with you. He doesn't promise us a life that's void of hardships, of trials, of the messiness of life. But what he promises us is that he will be there with us. Psalm 23, the beautiful psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Like, it's not a promise that bad things aren't going to happen. It's not a promise that you're not going to have more than you can handle. But what it is a promise is that he will be with us, even in the darkest and the lowest and the parts that we don't even want to think that we have to go through. He is there with us. The pit didn't mean that God had left. And the prison didn't mean that God forgot. And the delay didn't mean that God had abandoned the promise. Just as he promised with Joseph, he promises the same for us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not abandon you as orphans, but I've adopted you as sons and daughters. Look at Jesus. When Jesus is prophesied to be born into this earth, what is his name? Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the Great Commission, he sends out the disciples. He says, hey, I want you to go into the ends of the earth, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples, casting out demons, all the things. And he says, what? I will, what? Be with you to the ends of the age. Like, all throughout Scripture we see, yes, life is hard. Life is going to be more than you can handle sometimes. But God. And in Joseph we see that. But God is with us. Then you look at David, like probably one of the most familiar names in the Bible. And we think for how, we kind of forget how long his season of waiting and suffering actually was. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel, chosen by God while he was still just a shepherd boy. And you think that this would be the start of a fairy tale. Like, man, this is going to play out beautifully. He's anointed. He slays Goliath. And it's like, man, this is it. This is the start. And then Saul gets jealous, the actual king. Gets jealous. And so David, the one that's going to be the next king, goes on the run. He's hiding in the wilderness. He's hiding in caves. There's even one story where he goes before another king and he acts like he's insane. Can you imagine the king of the great nation, the king that is going to be the next king of God's people, is drooling on himself in order to survive? What we see in the life of David is that he found this not in his own strength, but his strength was in the Lord. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30, this is kind of like, not the end of the story for him, but this is one of the stories in there where it shows David all that he had to go through. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. I think we have maybe 3 through 6 up on the screen. David and his men return from battle. Look at verse 2. Verse 1. We'll just start in verse 1 and the screen will catch up. There it is. David and his men arrived in Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had raided the Negev and attacked and burned Ziklag. They had also kidnapped the women and everyone in it from youngest to oldest. They had killed no one but had carried them off as they went on their way. This is David, all right? So verse 3, this is David. After all the things he endured, here's kind of the end of it here. When David and his men arrived at the town, they found it burned. Their wives, their sons, and daughters had been kidnapped. David and the troops with him wept loudly until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had also been kidnapped. David was in an extremely difficult position because the troops talked about stoning him, for they were all very bitter over the loss of their sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Can you imagine, like, you're on the run from all of these things, all of it, and then you get back to your village, and David and 600 men, they return. It's been burned, and the wives, sons, and daughters are kidnapped. And in my mind, David and 600 men, warrior men, like, these aren't baristas, all right? These are warrior men. No offense to baristas, I don't know why I said that, but all right. But these are men who have slaughtered and killed for the Lord. And you would think that, like, David sees this and they weep loudly until they have no strength left to weep, no more strength to weep. Like, in my mind, I picture, like, Liam Neeson, you know, like, I don't know who you are and I don't know what you want. If it's money, I don't have any, but what I have is a very particular set of skills, skills that I have acquired over a lifetime, skills that make me a threat to men like you. If you give my daughter back, I won't follow you, I won't pursue you, right? But if you don't, I will pursue you, I will find you, and I will kill you. And it's like, oh, and but what does David do? David goes, ooh, he cries, it weeps until there's no more strength. But here's what it says. David found strength in the Lord his God. You see, no matter what season you're in, where it feels like life has handed you more than you can handle. Probably should have said that differently. When you've got more on your plate than you can possibly handle, our strength is found in him. God has never asked you to do it all, to make it happen, to be the hero of the story, right? Men, we want to be the hero of the story. We want to come in and save the day, muster through, power through, white knuckle this thing, and we just want to make it happen and say, look at that, we did it. But sometimes life is more than you can handle. And for David, this was more than he can. All of those other things he's handled. And then he comes to this point. But God. He found his strength in the Lord. And what I like about this, these words, found strength, if you look there, David was in an extremely difficult position, but David found strength in the Lord in verse 6. It means to seize courage, to fasten oneself to grab hold of strength. David didn't find the strength in himself. He didn't recite the motivational speech. He attached himself to the Lord's strength. And that's when everything changed. Because, like, the end of that story is that David's like, Lord, I don't have any more strength. I can't do it all. And he says, hey, should I pursue them? And the Lord says, you shall pursue them and you shall overtake them. And so when David, not in his own strength, but in the Lord's strength, says, what do you want me to do? The Lord says, I want you to go and get the women, the children back. And he does. So many times we miss that step of, like, Lord, what do you want me to do now in your own strength? Because we're too busy doing it ourselves. We're trying to do what we can do so that we can be the hero. And we're like, Lord, where are you? What are you trying to do here? But it's really just us and our own strength and our own abilities. God gave him a strategy and led him into battle. And you see, this is where we get it wrong. The cliche says that God won't give us more than we can handle. But David couldn't handle this moment. It was too much. And that's the point. That's the point of the story, that God, the strength of God is not for the strong. It's not for the self-sufficient, but it's for the desperate. You look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he has this thorn in his flesh. And he asks over and over. Lord, he asks three times, Lord, would you remove it? And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. You see that the Lord's strength shows up in our weakness. We so many times miss the strength of the Lord because we're trying to do it ourselves. There's a moment in every hard season when we want to quit, when it's too much and when it's beyond our ability to hold it together. And in those moments, we're invited to say, I can't do this anymore, but God. And you might be in the hardest part of the journey, then the toughest season you've been in, not because you've missed it, but because you're in the middle of being made ready for the next step. In Joseph, we see that God is with us. In David, we see that God is our strength. And then you can turn to 2 Chronicles, and by the name of this king, Jehoshaphat, we see that God fights our battles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You have this guy, King Jehoshaphat, like he's the king over Judah. Things are going well. There are spiritual reforms. People are returning back to the Lord. The land is enjoying peace. Like things are going relatively well. And then it hits. Out of nowhere, a messenger shows up and says, hey, king, there's a large army gathering over there. And he says, actually, it's three armies. Sorry, I misspoke. Three armies, king. There's three armies and they're gathering together and they're coming against you. And when you look in 2 Chronicles and you see what Jehoshaphat's response was, I like how he doesn't like pretend that everything was okay. Like he's not like, oh, it's okay, we're going to be fine. No, the first thing that we see is he doesn't pretend that it's fine. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, it says, Jehoshaphat was afraid and he resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from the cities of Judah to seek him. Like Jehoshaphat, like the worst of the worst, the thing that you could imagine, everything's been going great and out of nowhere, there's three armies coming against you. Jehoshaphat's first response is not like, hey, I got this. It's okay, it's gonna be all right. He's afraid, but he seeks the Lord. He set his face to see the Lord. He prays. When you look through this story in 2 Chronicles, like he doesn't just go, hey, it's going to be okay. No, he's like, man, I'm afraid. I'm going to seek the Lord. Let's fast and then let's pray. Jehoshaphat prays in the midst of this trial. He starts with this prayer. Oh, Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none are able to withstand it. You see, like, he doesn't just start and is like, man, there's this problem, Lord, and there's three armies. No, no. You see, the focus isn't on the problem. The focus is on God. He goes, hey, you're God of the fathers. You're the leader of the kingdom of the nations. This is no problem for you. You see, Jehoshaphat didn't look at the three armies and realize what kind of problem he had. He set his face to the Lord. He humbly surrendered everything that he has for the Lord. The Lord speaks through one of his prophets and he says, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And now that's not a cliche. That's scriptural. It's not a motivational quote. It's a divine reversal. It's a moment where he steps in and he says, I'll take it from here. The Lord says, hey, I want you to go out and I want you to send the worship team out. Just send the worshipers out. Let them worship. So they do that. Three armies. They hear the worship and they get confused. They start battling each other. By the time Judah goes out there to the battle, right? Jehoshaphat leading them out. They're all going to go out there. They show up and it's like, did you do that? No, who got here before us? Like they're all slaughtered. Didn't even have to swing a sword. All they had to do was pick up all the gold. all the silver, all the plunder. You see, so many times we're out there trying to fight the battle ourselves when it's like, man, life has handed me more than I can handle right now. I got to go out and do something about it. And the Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord will fight your battles for you. That goes against this American idea, this American dream that, like, hey, it's on me to do this. You see, sometimes life is more than we can handle. But God is with us, but God is our strength, but God fights our battles for us. And for you, you might be sitting here going, okay, that's great. That's Joseph, that's David, Jehoshaphat, whatever. Like, you're saying this, but God, a lot, and now it's going to be stuck in my head. My kid won't shut up about it, but God. But what does that mean for me? Like, you might be in a really tough season of life right now. You're smiling, you're serving, you're raising kids, you're coaching the teams, you're doing everything, and you're faking it because you're overwhelmed right now. You're managing everyone else's expectations and you're trying to hold it together. Maybe you've believed that lie of the cliche that God won't give you more than you can handle. Maybe you believed if your faith was just stronger, if you were more Christian, if you didn't cuss that one time, if you didn't watch the movie, if you would have tithed more, if you would have actually brought something to family lunch instead of just showed up, right? Like, if I would have done all these things, we'll have family lunch in a couple weeks. If I would have done something different, then it wouldn't be as bad as it is now. If I would have done more, then that would have saved me from having to endure this. Can I tell you that sometimes life is more than you can handle, but God. You were never meant to be strong enough on your own. God's not impressed by how much you can carry. He's moved by how much you're willing to surrender. You're not enough, but God. You can't fix it, but God. When you fall apart, but God. When you're overwhelmed, but God. I told you there's going to be a lot in there. So what are you carrying right now? What burden have you been trying to shoulder on your own? What pain are you numbing? What fear are you managing? What pressure are you folding under? What lie are you believing? You don't have to carry it on your own. All you have to do is open up your hands and say, Jesus, I can't handle this, but I know that you can. And you see that this is where faith starts, not with strength, but with surrender. How do you do that? Jesus said, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So if you're in an overwhelming season right now, if you feel like life is more than you can handle and you want to go, okay, but how do I do this today? One, you have to name your limit. Like what are you carrying right now that's just too much? Like I know, like bench, like 325, that's my limit. Like I can't go more than that. So I know my limit. You know, like what? Someone's going to bench press up here next week to prove it. But like, what are you carrying right now that you just need to say, all right, that's it. I can't do that one. I've been trying to carry this. I've been trying to muster through. I've been trying to prove that I can. Your first step today is you have to name that limit. You're not less because you feel overwhelmed. You're human. If you feel overwhelmed right now, that's a good sign because that means you're breathing and you're alive. You're a human. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you're less than. It doesn't mean that you failed. You identify. You say, this is the thing. This is the one that's putting me over the limit. And then you bring it to Jesus. In your weakness, in your pain, and in your mess, you don't have to clean it up first. In that 2 Corinthians, it says that, for when I am weak, then I'm made strong. And our weakness is where we're made strong, because that's where we surrender it and go, all right, Lord, I can't do it. Jesus, here it is. So you have to name the limit. You have to say, name the thing that you're trying to carry, that you're trying to prove to somebody, that you're trying to just be enough. And you have to give it to Jesus. But then you got to go one step further. Let's talk to the youth over here. And the, yeah. Sure. Name the limit, take it to Jesus, but then what you have to do is you have to tell someone about it. You have to say, hey, you know what? I can't carry this. Sean, I can't carry this by myself. It says in the word that carry one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It says that we are to carry one another's burdens. But how can I carry your burden if I don't know about it? How can I go, Tony, how I'm carrying that with you. And you're like, man, you don't even know what I have. I haven't told you yet. You see, because when Tony tries to carry it by himself, he's missing out on the entire body of Christ that can carry it with him. Don't suffer in silence. Don't go through it alone. And if someone asks you to carry the burden with them, just be faithful. I think like when Job went through all of that, it says that his three friends came to him, and do you know that they sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a word? Sometimes when there's a burden that someone brings to us and we're like, hey, Adam, man, I'm really struggling with this. And you're like, okay, here's what you need to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you're like, bro, that's still pretty fresh right now. I just need you to carry it with me. I don't need you to say a word. Job's friends did brilliant for 7 days. And then they opened their mouth. And that's when Job's like, what are y'all talking about? No, like sometimes carrying someone's burden isn't giving them the best advice that you think you have. Sometimes it's just being quiet and praying for them. And after you do all of that, you have to wait and watch for that but God moment. Because you can miss it. You can chalk it up to luck or to coincidence or to, well, that was just going to happen anyways. No. Because the but God moment might not come the way that you expect. It might not be a clean rescue or an instant fix. But when you hit the end of what you can handle, look around. Sometimes life is more than we can handle. But God. So I'm just going to give us an opportunity, a moment to respond. Because I know when you walk out of these doors, there's lunch plans and all the things that are happening, kiddos. And you could miss a moment right here. I could miss a moment right here. So let's just pray real fast. And I'm just going to talk to the Lord. So Father, I just, as we come before you right now, just if there's something that you guys are carrying that's put you over the limit, just surrender it to him right now. A burden that you've been carrying, just give it to Jesus right now. Lay it down and don't pick it back up. He doesn't need your help. And then what I want you to do is if you laid something down, I want you to just say, Lord, who do you want me to ask to help carry this? You see, because when things are brought to the light, the enemy loses its power. So who do you want us to ask to help carry this? And then, Father, I pray for eyes to see you move in that but God moment at the lowest point. Let us not look past you, but let us see what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.